When you go to the grocery store, I'm going to guess some of you look for labels. Maybe labels like these, if we have them. That was my refrigerator last week. It does not have power right now. But look at the labels on this. You got gluten-free, organic, non-GMO, farm-raised, open-range, aluminum-free skin products, BPA-free drinking cups. And then the next picture, maybe another one. Oh, that. And notice how selective those items are in my pantry and in my refrigerator. Next one. Anybody ever seen one of these? A Berkey water filter. My wife got this like 8 years ago. That thing can take sterile or stagnant water in a stagnant pond in Ghana, all right? That's nasty. You put the water in, it comes out golden. I call it the holy water. Is that sacrilegious? We need to talk later, maybe. My wife thinks so. She's not here. Berkey water filter has four filters. Gets all the junk. You know those boil notices you get? You know the letter you get in the mail about all the junk that's in your water in Houston, Texas? That thing clears it out. We care about what we put in our bodies. We care about what we put in our family's bodies. That's why we do some of these things. Many of you also work out. You run. You take cold plunges. I did one at one of your, where are the Snells? They have a cold plunge. You need to take a cold plunge. 3 minutes. I was about to die. We do all of these things to take care of our physical bodies. The question is, are we that thoughtful and careful with our spiritual lives as we are our physical bodies? Do we pay attention to our spiritual health as much as we do to our physical health? Are we content letting ourselves go spiritually? What's your spiritual diet consist of? What do you do to stay in shape spiritually? Paul, the Apostle Paul, says a few things like this. He says, bodily discipline is of a little bit of profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. He also goes on in the book of Romans to say, I buffet my body to make it my slave. And he's talking about fighting, actively fighting his sin that so easily entangles us. So what's your spiritual diet? Are you staying in spiritual shape? Meet me this morning in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. It's page 902 in a Bible close to you. Jesus has something to say about our spiritual health. He has something to say about the purity and the wholeness of our spiritual lives and the blessings and promises that come out of that. He's been teaching the crowds a couple weeks ago. We've been in the book of Matthew looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and a few weeks ago we talked about the beatitude of blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. But what we've said, as we're in like the fifth or sixth beatitude now, is that the first four beatitudes are certainly virtues and values of citizens of God's kingdom, and they are in stark contrast to the kingdom of this world. They were in stark contrast to the kingdom that Jesus was living under in the Roman world of his day. And so when these people who had been following, these crowds had been following, these disciples of Jesus had been following him, they were probably thinking, what's in it for me? Am I going to have power and authority in this kingdom? And Jesus comes along and says stuff like this, blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, blessed are the humble, not the powerful and self-sufficient. Blessed are those who mourn, who grieve over their sin. Does that sound like it's going to overthrow the Roman Empire to you? Blessed are the meek, who don't put their own needs first, but others, who don't see everything about themselves, even the center point truck coming to their home first. Right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And one of the things that we said, in addition to those virtues and values, those first four, we also said that's kind of a picture. If you back up a little bit, it's kind of a picture how someone comes into relationship with God. They come and see the holiness of God, and they say, and they're humbled. They are humbled before God, and they mourn over their sin. and they realize it's not all about them, and then God declares them right before him, makes them righteous, something that we can't do on our own. And then we said the fifth and sixth and seventh beatitude, the fifth one we looked at a couple of weeks ago. It's what the transformed life ought to look like for a citizen of God's kingdom, for a disciple of Jesus. And one of the first marks that we looked at was, blessed are the merciful. In the same way that you've received mercy from God, that he's shown you what you don't and given you what you don't deserve in the gospel, that Christ died for your sins and you are undeserving of his forgiveness. You are undeserving of his love and compassion. He's been merciful to you. So therefore, what do? We're merciful to others. The first mark that Jesus gives of the believer is that they are merciful to others, even people who don't deserve mercy. And this morning, we're going to see the second mark of the transformed life, and it's the pursuit of purity or spiritual health and wholeness, and it comes with an amazing promise. Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. I'll read it. Seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed. Remember, blessed is all the way through this. Makarios. This idea that you have all that you need, that you don't need to go anywhere else to get what you need. Blessed. It's a deeper than a temporary happiness. It's this joy in which you don't need anything else. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And today, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall receive God. First of all, let me just tell you what the pure in heart isn't. If someone comes to you and said, I'm 100% pure in heart, sealed and delivered, you need to run the other way. All right? That's not what Jesus is saying, that I've accomplished this. Let me unpack what he is saying. The first thing is this. Here's your first truth. Jesus transforms our hearts from the inside out, not the outside in. If you remember this time in redemptive history, Jesus is talking to the crowds. He's talking to the disciples. But almost at every point, he's speaking also to the religious leaders of his day and painting a very different picture of what his kingdom looks like and what God's kingdom looks like for religious people. And it's particularly poignant. Try saying that. Particularly poignant. Bad choice. Here. Because the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day thought that purity of heart came from the outside in, not inside out. Remember what Jesus says to them? He says to them in the beginning of the next chapter, he says to the people, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward with your fathers in heaven. And he goes on to talk about prayer. You know what these Pharisees do? They want to make sure everyone sees them pray. They go on the street corner so people can see them doing religious things and think they're really holy. So when you pray, go in your room. They want people to know that they're fasting, so they wear these clothes and they do these things. When you fast, don't do that, for you will have no reward if you're just doing it for externals. The religious leaders of Jesus' day thought they were upholding the law of God. The tablets, though, that were made of stone. And then they added all kinds of other laws to the laws of God. You remember in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 31, there's this beautiful promise. God had given his perfect law to his people, and all the way through the Old Testament, the people of God would make sacrifice. They would do the function of the law, but God would say what? Man, you make sacrifice after sacrifice, but your heart is what? Far from me. Jeremiah 31:31, a beautiful promise. I'm going to take their hearts of stone, tablets, stone, and turn them into a heart of flesh that beats for me. That's the beautiful promise of the new covenant that Jesus brought for you and me by his Spirit. So no longer is it law on a tablet that you can just follow the rules, follow the laws of God, and your heart be far from God, but the Holy Spirit, we'll get to it in a minute, that your heart is made alive, that your heart is changed. See, Jesus transforms our hearts from the inside out, not the outside in. And you see it all the way through the Gospels, the tension between the religious leaders and Jesus here. If you got time this afternoon and you got light, go to Mark chapter 7. The whole chapter is a tension point between the scribes and Jesus. Jesus' disciples are out eating. They're out in the fields and they're eating and they don't wash their hands. And the scribes are watching. You ever have somebody just watching you to make a mistake? This is the scribes. They needed to get a life. And they come to Jesus and they said, "Why don't your disciples wash their hands? Ritual, ceremonially washing your hands." Now, every mom in the room is going, "You're going to wash your hands before you eat." That's not what I'm talking about. In the Old Testament, you had to wash your hands, the priest who would make sacrifice of the food, the animals, had to go through a ceremonial cleansing. But that didn't apply to lunch, dinner, and breakfast, even though that's fine. And so what they did, the scribes, these really religious people, what they did is they said, "Look, we're going to apply all those temple rules to everyday rules, and so you have to go through this ceremony before you can eat to wash your hands." And so they're saying to Jesus' disciples, "Why don't y'all do that?" And Jesus turns to them, and he quotes Isaiah, and he says, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And he goes on to say, it's not what's on the outside to his disciples teaching them. It's not what's on the outside that defiles you. It's what's on the inside that comes out that defiles you. Matthew 23. One more. Matthew 23. This is kind of a chapter where Jesus just goes off on the religious leaders of his day that are leading people astray. If you think Jesus is just this kind kumbaya guy, like, you missed it. Matthew 23, in verses 25 to 28, listen to the words of Jesus. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate," imagine this picture, "but the inside, they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs," like at the cemetery, "which outwardly appear beautiful because you cleaned them on the outside, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also are outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You see, the people that were religious leaders of Jesus' day were influencing people to say, "I got a pure heart because I do all these things on the outside." And Jesus says, "You got it backwards. You got it wrong. And here's why. Because the heart, when the Bible uses the idea of the heart, it's kind of like the central nervous system spiritually. The heart is the mind, emotions, and will, the center of that. Out of the mouth, the heart speaks. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, left to itself, our hearts, Jeremiah would say that our hearts are deceitfully, that our hearts are wicked, that our hearts are sick. Don't follow your heart, kids. You hear that all the time. Don't follow your heart. Left to yourself, your heart is wicked. Left to yourself, your heart is deceitful. Your heart is sick. Don't follow your emotions on your own. And yet Romans chapter 5, these are beautiful truths. Speaking of the blessing of salvation, Paul says this: endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not put on us to shame, because God's love has been what? Poured out into our hearts. That's the new covenant promise. Through the Holy Spirit has been given to us while we were still weak at the right time. Christ died for the ungodly. Titus 3, 4 and 5 says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. How? By the, what's the word? Washing. By the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. You know anybody that's ever had a heart transplant? Maybe you've had a heart transplant. Can you imagine like 150 years ago, going back in time, back to the future, and going, hey, we can get you a heart transplant. People would think you're crazy. That would be the most amazing, crazy thing that you could ever try to pull off. And yet, as wild and as amazing as it is, they open up the chest. The lungs are put on a respirator. They remove the old, sick heart. They put a new heart in, a new beating heart that brings life in. Attach the blood to vessels and arteries, and the new heart begins to beat. Listen, that is what it's like when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ. They have a new heart. They don't clean up the old one. You get a new spiritual heart. Can I tell you what the lies of our day tell you? You don't need a new heart. You need to celebrate the heart that you have. You need to accept the heart that you have. That's humanism. Just another form of humanism in 2024. You don't need a new heart. You just celebrate the one you have, and you keep feeding it junk food, and all will be well. Doesn't work out, does it? You know what moralism says, the Pharisees? It says, I'll fix my own spiritual problems. On my own, I'll fix it from the outside in. I got this. Can I ask you this morning, have you bought in, small or big, have you bought in to any of these lies in your own heart? I can tell you I have. I can tell you I do. Maybe not in big, drastic ways, but I do this all the time. I believe oftentimes, I'm a pastor. Look at all that I do. This is in my head. I usually don't speak it out. I am right now. Look at all that I do. God's going to bless me because look at all my actions. Look at all these external things. Got it all together. Quote you a Bible verse today if you want it. Right? Moralism. I can fix my own problems. Humanism. There's nothing wrong with my heart. If there is, I'm just going to celebrate it. I'm just going to keep this little place in my life where nobody gets to touch this thing. It's going to be okay. The diseased heart's going to be okay. Whether it's a pet sin that we have or a way in which we're not going to work on our problems because the person that brings that problem to us, usually a spouse or someone else, you have problems too, so we just deflect. We just deflect to other people, and so we don't have to deal with our own stuff. I've never done that. Come on. Jesus transforms our hearts, y'all. His love is poured into our hearts in faith and repentance in Christ. He gives you a new heart. We can't do it on our own. Purity of heart starts with God's work positionally to make you right with the Father. Do you know that truth? But here's the thing. Not only does Jesus transform our hearts and gives us new, clean ones, there's still maintenance to be done on those hearts. And Jesus' maintenance contract is better than center points. I'm going to keep going there. He gets it done. Second point is this. Jesus calls us to pursue a life of single-minded heart devotion to him. This is the idea of purity. One of the things about heart transplants, since I brought it up, oftentimes with heart transplants, with a patient, the body wants to reject the new heart. And I don't know all the details. I'm looking at a couple of doctors and nurses over here. But there are like anti-rejection medicine that you can give the person. There are things that a doctor can do to try to help that heart, the body accept the heart. But there is challenges after a heart transplant. Can I tell you that is true in the Christian life as well? Maybe you came to Christ a year ago, 5 years ago, 25 years ago. The body, the flesh, the sinful flesh still wants to fight against the new heart. You know what I'm talking about? It still wants to fight it. We have new hearts. But until Jesus returns, there's going to be struggle. There's going to be a need for us actively to fight against our sin, to actively, directionally pursue Christ. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart," one of the primary things he's talking about is the Christian walk, the citizen of the kingdom that is actively pursuing Christ, both two ways, directionally, to say my life is his. He is Lord of my life, and then also in practice. And those two things go together. It's interesting in this text because commentators argue and scholars argue about which one it is. Is it just moral purity, or is it also like, Jesus is in control of my life every day. I've got to remember that. Every day I have to directionally, single-mindedly pursue him. It's both. Because when you single-mindedly say, it's his my life is his life, directionally, the other piece falls into place. And that's a struggle day to day. We struggle with our hearts. We struggle with the flesh. Psalm 51 says it this way. Create in me a clean heart, O God. This is David, a follower of the Lord. He sinned greatly. He sinned with Bathsheba greatly in Psalm 51. Create in me what's not present right now. A clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit in me. A steadfast spirit to do what? To pursue you. Purity. So here's what the Christian life isn't. The Christian life isn't just, I got a new heart and now I eat junk food all the time. It's an active pursuit. It's an active pursuit. It can't be passive. You have to put things in place in your life to follow Christ. Here's the deal. Your flesh is not passive. My flesh has not been passive this week. My impatience, my anger, my frustration has not been passive. It's been very active. Satan is not passive either with you. So your pursuit of Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit is an active thing. And so let me ask you the operative question here. It would be this. How are you actively pursuing a single-minded devotion to Christ? How are you actively fighting sin? How are you actively slaying the little counterfeit idols that creep into our lives? Every single day, in your thoughts, in your actions, in your mind space. Christ makes us pure. The gospel of Jesus, he calls us to live a life of holiness and purity. But what's the payoff? Anybody want to know that? Every beatitude has a blessing attached to it, right? Look at this one. Every beatitude has this promise, and in this case, it's a promise to live for Christ, to live purely for him. You know what the world would tell you at this point? If you're just looking at the first part of the verse, blessed are those who are pure in heart. From the Garden of Eden, Satan would say, there's no benefit. You're getting no fun. You're going to be a prude. There's no blessing in it. You're going to waste your life pursuing holiness. For what? For nothing. You get no benefit now. That's not what God's word says. God's word says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does that mean? Your third thought is this. Jesus promises that we will see what we can't see. God is invisible. Jesus promises that he will be made visible. I want you to think just for a minute with me. I want you to think about that place that you've always wanted to go in your life to see that you've never seen. Can you imagine that in your mind? And imagine, and maybe some of you had that thought, I want to go to Banff. I want to go to Yosemite and come around the corner and see that valley. How many of you have done that? You're like, I've wanted to see this place my whole life, and you saw it. How amazing was that? Fellas, when your bride came down the aisle in that wedding dress, you anticipated seeing that, and you're all crying when she's coming down. Because I'm the pastor, and I always know I got to have the handkerchief, right? You anticipate that. How about this one for some of you? The anticipation of that child that you've been waiting on for 9 months to see that you feel them kicking, you know they're coming, they come, and you see them, and it's a beautiful thing. And for some of you, you have loved ones who have already passed, and you can't wait to see them in heaven, and you are waiting. Imagine not being able to see all those things and then seeing them. Now, put this in perspective. Your Creator, your Savior, the one that you pray to, the one that you love, who is an invisible God, one day you will see him face to face. What a promise! That's what this text is saying. There's two ways to understand this. The first one is future, right? That's what the scripture says. Revelation 22 says, one day you will see him face to face. Do you remember Moses? When God comes to him and he wants to see God, he wants to see his face, and God says, you can't handle it. And he passed by him, his backside, but Moses wanted to see God. One of the greatest challenges of the Christian faith is that we serve an invisible God, isn't it? Out of sight, out of mind. Think about the things in your life. Out of sight, out of mind. I don't think about it that much, which is one of the challenges of apathy in our faith, is that he's an invisible God. We want to see him, and one day that will be realized. Isn't that a beautiful promise? But not only that, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, speaks of this beatific vision. Look at this. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. So we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall what? We shall see him as he is, not his backside like Moses. And note this, note the last little sentence. And everyone who hopes in him purifies himself, and he is pure. You see that connection with this text? He's pure in heart. He will see God. And so here's the thing. While we serve an invisible God, and by faith we serve him, and we trust him, one day we'll see him, and yet we can see him in a sense today as well. Maybe you took a trip this week because you were out of power. Maybe you took a trip out to the countryside. I know when we take trips to the hill country, we get out of the city, there are bugs everywhere. Grasshoppers, especially in the summer. Anybody like grasshoppers? And so the windshield of the car, by the time we get to the ranch or get back here, it's covered. Like, I can't see through the windshield because there's just bug splatter everywhere. Sorry. Hungry? And so what do I got to do? To see through that windshield, what do I need to do? I need to use my windshield wipers. And you're like, well, that don't help. It's just going to make it worse. I need to clean the windshield so that I can see. And the beauty of the Christian life is that God surely enables by his Spirit us to own our sin, live purely, by His Spirit. And when we do, there is more clarity, isn't there? The windshield wiper this side of heaven is never fully clean. But the more that we clean it, and the more that we seek God and try to live a holy life, the clearer it's going to be. The clearer the picture of God, the clearer relationship with God is going to be. The sweeter the fellowship with God is going to be too. And so here's an operative question. How's your windshield? Is it clouded where you can't see? What needs wiping off? Maybe it's the same grasshopper over and over and over again. And what are you going to do about it? Well, what an amazing promise. One day that we will see God, and yet we can see Him and draw near to Him now. You know, in the beginning today, I talked about all the things that we do to take care of our physical health, that we eat, we drink, we work out. But there's some pictures that I didn't show you. I didn't show you the Bluebell ice cream in the freezer. Ate a lot of it this week because we had to take it out. I mean, chips and queso, didn't show you that. Had no stickers on it either, I promise you. Don't read that food label. Brownie ice cream. You know what else? I like to sit, left to myself, I like to sit on the couch and veg. I like to work out. See, left to ourselves, we'd be in pretty bad shape spiritually as well. And yet, Hebrews 1:3 says that God sent His Son to make purification for sins. Romans 5, Christ has poured out Himself into our hearts. He makes us clean by the blood, by His own blood. But He also leaves us His Holy Spirit to cleanse us and restore us over and over and over. And one day we will see Him face to face. And the beauty of that and being in His presence is also another promise. There's not going to be any more dirtiness. There's no more dirtiness. There's no more fighting the dirtiness of sin and grime of shame in heaven. That's the gospel. That's a truth, if you don't know, that you can know, because you can't clean up your own broken heart. Your takeaway today is this. It's just simple. Let Jesus change your heart. It's Jesus who transforms us from the inside out. It's Jesus who enables His life in our life to live for Him. It's Jesus who promises us that one day we will be with Him in heaven. Let Jesus change your heart, C3. Let me pray. Father, we're thankful for Your word and how it hits our hearts. We're a people who, if we know Jesus, that we've been cleansed, we've been purified, and yet, man, our sinful flesh wants to reject the new heart. Our sinful flesh wants to rise up. Lord, would we feed it spiritual, healthy foods like Your word, like time with You in prayer, like spending time with other believers to help us, that sin might not easily entangle us because we're walking step by step with other believers. Would You make us a people who show up on Sunday morning not to check a box, but to be reminded of Your goodness and Your grace that You've shown us through Jesus, to be reminded of how great You are even in the midst of trouble and hardship. You're a good God that has good plans for His people. In Jesus' name.